Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you please meet me in Matthew chapter 2. We'll come to this familiar territory of Matthew 2, verse 1 in a moment. It may also be of help to find this sheet of paper entitled, "Oh, Come, Let Us Adore Him," by following the wise way. We want to follow the wise way. We'll look at the birth of Christ again through the lens of the wise men. There's a hymn that says, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star." Well, we're not totally positive that they were really three kings. We know that there were more than one because the word magi is a plural, but who were these people? Where did they come from? How long did they stay? What motivated them? There are a lot of questions that encircle the wise men, but one thing we all conclude to be true, they were wise because they were seeking after Jesus Christ. So today, we want to follow a wise way, and I would suggest to you that that certainly should be one of the goals of your life. A wise person is somebody who makes God-honoring decisions that blesses yourself and others. That's what wisdom really is. You're making God-honoring decisions that will bring blessing to yourself, not cursing, and to others. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to do. I want to follow the wise way. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Those who walk with the wise, they grow wise. But a companion of foolish people, they will suffer harm." So make it one of your goals to walk with wise people. And that's what we're going to do for the next few moments. But let me help you. Let me ask a provocative question that will reveal if you are on the wise way or not. And I'll put it like this. Please fill in the blank. What will be your epitaph? If you continue on this current trajectory, if you continue on your current path, what will be your epitaph? In other words, what will your life add up to? I certainly want to have a life that adds up to wisdom. Well, will you be wise or otherwise? Will you be foolish? Over the years, I've spent a lot of time in cemeteries. I've done hundreds and hundreds of funerals, and I've read a lot of epitaphs. I've collected some humorous ones. Here are a couple. This is an epitaph in Ribsford, England, in a cemetery. And evidently, it was not written by Anna Wallace, but by her husband. It says this: "The children of Israel wanted bread, and the Lord sent them manna. Old Clerk Wallace wanted a wife, but the devil sent him Anna." Well, you add that up. Ruidosa, New Mexico. This tombstone reads, "Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising." Evidently, a guy died in an automobile accident, and they put on his tombstone these words: "Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. He stepped on the gas instead of the brake." I think that one's actually over at Disney World at the Haunted Mansion. I have read that one. And this is my favorite one. This is a tombstone in London, England, an epitaph that reads, "Remember, young man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon shall be, so prepare, young man, to follow me." Now, that seems like profound advice, but somebody added onto the tombstone these words: "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." Wise advice. Well, friends, what will be your epitaph? I hope it will be wise, because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So let's track how to be going the wise way as we follow the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Then Herod the king heard it, and he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a leader who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Herod secretly called the Magi. He ascertained from them the time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go, make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I request that you get me out of the way so that your Spirit can take your living truth and apply it to every receptive heart. Because, Father, we desire to be wise and truly follow after you. We make this request in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, the wise men provide some instructive patterns for me, and I want to share them with you. Let me give you at least four. Let's begin right here. The wise men provide an instructive pattern, so follow the wise way by seeking. Number one, follow the wise way by seeking. Now, when you study the lives of the Magi, there are a lot of question marks. And we don't know exactly where they're from. People think maybe Iraq, maybe Persia, maybe Iran, modern-day Baghdad. Who were they? Were they kings? Evidently, they were important people. Maybe they were a combination royalty, historians, mathematicians, and astrologers. Evidently, when they came to Herod, they were on an equal social footing because they were received by this treacherous man. So these are intelligent, well-informed Gentiles. They're not Jews. Maybe, though, they link all the way back to Daniel. Do you remember Daniel the prophet? He foretold of the coming of the Messiah. And maybe these men link all the way to Daniel, who lived hundreds of years earlier. But in their repository, in their archives, they kept up with that great prophetic insight. And here they were watching the sky, and they saw this special star. You might call it God's first communication satellite because this star said something special is occurring. In the fullness of time, God is sending his Savior, his Redeemer of humanity. And remember, they weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. So this is a picture of the fact that Jesus sends his disciples to make disciples of all nations because everybody counts. From our neighborhoods to the nations, everybody deserves access to Jesus Christ. So this is what we have pictured here. These intriguing people come. We know that it's more than one because Magi is plural. It may have been two, it may have been 22, we're not sure. But they go on a journey seeking him. Now here's my point. Wise people still seek him. And I want to give you the key, if you'll receive it, to the dynamic of my personal spiritual life. You see, years ago, I said, "God, I want to walk with you consistently. I want to walk with you wisely. And I pray that you would let me see you so I can seek you." And this is the key, friends. If you've received a letter from me, a text, a note, you'll generally note at the bottom, it says Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, doesn't it? Let me tell you why that scripture is so important. I discovered it as a high school student. It's a condensation of everything that I'm questing for as a follower of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, of course, before you get there, you got to go through Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 makes a declaration. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then it chronicles people who pleased God, Noah and Abraham, the great heroes of the faith who walked with God and trusted Him, people like Moses and the great prophets. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by these great witnesses of faith, therefore, since we're surrounded by these great witnesses, let us lay aside every hindrance, every sin that does so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance, have holy tenacity and perseverance as you travel through this fallen world. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. God's marked out your path. And the only way you can do that is if you fix your eyes upon Jesus. Now, friends, pull apart the great meaning of that phrase. You have the capacity to do that. You see, Jesus Christ, His Spirit, His work, His Word, it's all around you. So fix your eyes upon Jesus. You can do that because He is the author and the finisher of your faith. You see, that's the key. You have the capacity to see. You can see Christ at work around you, but when you see Him, then you choose to seek Him and serve Him. You follow and join whatever He's doing. Now, here's how I break it down. You seek Him in His world and in His Word. Let me show you a very famous passage of Scripture. It's on your worksheet, Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 makes this observation that God reveals Himself through the natural world. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. The Scripture tells us that you can see God in nature. The hymn writer got it right. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ear, all nature rings and round me sings the music of His sphere. You see, God can be seen in the wonders of our world, but God didn't just leave us natural revelation. He gave us specific revelation. He gave us His Word. Oh, my friends, God is real. His Word is true, and you can count on it. It is your true compass that will teach you how to live life at its wisest and best. So that's why you go to God's Word. The Bible tells us, for instance, in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the Word of God. We learn in John 20, verse 31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. In Luke 24, Jesus encountered these disciples on the road to Emmaus, and He did something remarkable. The Scripture says in verse 27 that from Moses to the prophets, He explained that all of the Scriptures relate to Him. This whole book has a theme, and the theme is redemption through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, my friend, open your eyes and see Him and seek Him in His world and in His Word. But let me show you another feature of being a wise person. Not only you can follow the wise way by seeking, but follow the wise way by rejoicing. Follow the wise way by rejoicing. Now, it's fascinating to think about who these wise men were. I can only imagine the interior of their backstory. Whoever they were, kings, or they perhaps were just astronomers, they were court consultants, they were very important people, but they had this mission thrust upon them that God was doing something special in their days and times, and they were assigned to be part of it. They weren't sitting passively back in Baghdad or Iraq. They were told to go. So they had to summon the faith and the courage, and they had to pack bags and assemble resources and travel all the way, let's say, from Baghdad to Bethlehem. Friends, that is a long way. that's hundreds and hundreds of miles across a burning hot desert. No good road system. For entertainment, the other night, Mary Ruth and I were watching Netflix, and we watched a show called Ultra Marathons Across the Deserts. Ooh, didn't that sound good? And they had four 100-mile marathons across the worst deserts of the world. They started in China in the Gobi Desert. Oh, it was brutal. And one guy actually died in the trek. 31-year-old American named Nick. I mean, he died as he was trying to run across the desert. So imagine these unknown, important people traveling through temperatures that would rise to 130 degrees during the day, and they're just following a star. They don't even know where they're going. Can you imagine what it was like to travel through that hot sand and then finally come to that little stable? And can you imagine the joy that erupted in their heart when they walked in and they saw the result of their quest was the Son of God and incarnate form? Can you imagine the joy that erupted from their spirits? The joy of what? The joy of discovery. My friends, that's the key. Let me link you to what Jesus said in Luke 15. Then he called his friends and neighbors together, and he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Jesus tells in Luke 15 the story of discovery. There was a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son, and all were found. And what did it cause? A geyser of joy in the heart of God. And God wants us to share that. He wants us to be people who live in the key of J, the key of joy. So let me ask you, is that how you're operating right now? Is your attitude one of joy? Now, honestly, I talked to a lot of people during this season. Instead of oohs and ahs, they're full of blues and blahs. I mean, life is horrible. You know, Christmas is cruddy. It's been ruined by commercialism and materialism, and you just hear it over and over, these sad narratives of negativity. There's a better way, friends. You see, I'm convinced that one of the most important things you can do as a follower of Christ is learn to master your emotions. And that happens when you learn to live in the key of joy. Here's how to do it. It's in Philippians 4:4. In Philippians 4:4, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And he puts that in an imperative tense. It's not a request. It is a command. In other words, if you follow Jesus, you should have your life framed in joy. You should live a joyful life. I've determined that it's a choice to rejoice. Every day when you get up, you have a little invisible button, a dial in your head, and you can set it on the attitude you want. And if you want to set it on critical, if you want to set it on negative, or if you want to set it on joy, you have the privilege of doing that. Because joy is not linked to what happens, that's happenings and happiness, yeah. But joy is linked to Jesus. And when you know Jesus, you can reset that dial. Well, I can imagine that when these gentlemen saw Jesus, their heart was filled with joy. No matter if their feet was scorched by the heat, no matter what the circumstance of their life, they chose joy. So let me ask you that. Have you chosen joy? I heard about this person, and they tended to be on that emotional roller coaster. Do you know anybody that lives on an emotional roller coaster? Oh, man, they're happy one day, and they're on top of the world. The next day, they're down at the bottom. This lady, she was so thrilled. Her husband, this lady who was on this emotional roller coaster, gave her a mood ring for Christmas. Have y'all ever seen a mood ring? It was a great big old honker of a ring. And she was showing it off at the water cooler, and she said, "Hey, ladies, you know, look at my new ring. It's really beautiful." And they said, "What is it?" She said, "It's a mood ring." And then they said, "Well, how does it work?" She said, "Oh, really, it's very simple. When I'm in a good mood, it turns blue. But when I'm in a bad mood, it leaves a red mark on my husband's forehead." How about you? Do you live on an emotional roller coaster, up one day, down the next, and then you torture the people that you are around? They're always walking on eggshells because they don't want to jangle your last nerve. You see, there's a better way to live life, friends, and that's when you're consistent, when you do what Philippians 4:4 says, and you choose to rejoice because it's a choice. Do what God's Word says. Now, I would suggest to you there's a third feature of being wise here, not only seeking and rejoicing, but follow the wise way by worshiping, by worshiping. Oh, don't miss this. What an amazing moment. You see, these wise men, they come into the stable after traveling so far. They see Mary and Joseph. And the Bible says, please look at it again in verse 11. They came into the house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. What a moment. In other words, in the presence of Jesus Christ, they were so overcome. Well, this is an infant who happens to be God. They were so overcome by the presence of Christ that they, in their royal robes, went down into the dirt and the dung of a dingy stable to worship him. Now that tells me something very important. They were basically foreshadowing the great truth of Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2 verse 9, we learn that Jesus has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Something in their spirit was screaming to them, get on your knees, you are in the presence of God. What a moment to see these important royal people worship the King of Kings. Now, my friend, I want to remind you that worship is truly the activity of eternity. Would you refer again to your worksheet? We learn in Revelation chapter 4 that those people who know Jesus, who are part of his forever family, you will worship him for eternity. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Not long ago, I was on an airplane and I was talking to a man about life and asked him about his journey. And he used to go to church and basically said, I outgrew that. And I just don't get anything out of church. And, you know, he said, it's not for me anymore. So as I was probing around the edges of his life, trying to find my way inside to give a witness, I found a man that was very hard-hearted. And the best way I know how to put it is he was allergic to worship. And the more I talked with him, I determined he was allergic to worshiping God because he worshiped himself. You see, he liked sitting on the throne of his life. He liked being large and in charge. He had a little extra money, a little extra good looks, a little extra intelligence. And he thought he was it. You see, the real competitor to God is you and me. We want to sit on the throne of our lives. We want to be in charge. But friends, that's the great danger. Be careful. You see, God invites you to worship him and no longer enthrone yourself. Worship should not only be the activity of eternity, it should be your everyday activity. You should learn to develop a lifestyle of worship, and you can only do that when you dethrone yourself and say, Lord Jesus, I crown you my King of Kings today. You're my Lord today. I will go your way. And this is the goal of God for your life, to be a person who develops a lifestyle of worship. That is great wisdom. But let me show you number four, and we're finished. Follow the wise way, not only by worshiping, but by giving. Follow the wise way by giving. Note number, verse 11 says, and they fell down and worshiped him, and opening their treasures. They didn't re-gift something. This wasn't their trash or cast off. Opening their treasures, they gave to him appropriate gifts, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. One of the reasons we give gifts at Christmas is because they set the pattern. They bring Jesus these very special gifts. They bring him gold. Now, gold is the king of the minerals, so they give the king of the minerals to the King of Kings. What is frankincense? Frankincense is an incense that was used by the high priest in a worship ceremony. So it pictures the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest. It's recorded in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus, he is our high priest, and he intercedes for us constantly. And then what is myrrh? Myrrh was a spice or an ointment used to bury bodies. They did not embalm bodies 2,000 years ago. So imagine in that Middle Eastern heat when a body would start to decompose at death. Imagine the decay and the stench that would accompany a decomposing body. And so you would place on a body an ointment, myrrh. When Jesus died, they put spices on his body. This is a picture of the fact that the cross is coming and that his death would loom large. These were very appropriate gifts for the king. And that's one of the things you want to do, isn't it? Give an appropriate gift for an appropriate person. For instance, you never give a 2-year-old permanent markers. Do you do that? No, bad idea. Do you ever give a preschooler a drum set? Very, very bad idea. No, make it appropriate for the person. I heard about Rocky the Redneck. Oh, he got the most special Christmas gift. He got a puzzle. And he opened the gift and he worked and he worked. About 2 hours later, he summoned his family in there. He said, "Look, I have assembled the puzzle, and this is amazing. I did it in just 2 hours, and the box says 2 to 4 years. There you go. You want an appropriate gift, and not only was this gift appropriate to who Jesus was, it financially fueled their fleeing to Egypt. How do you think they paid for getting to Egypt and living there until Herod died? You see, the wise men gave wise gifts. And friend, I want to be wise. The scripture tells us in Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruit of all your crops. In other words, give him your treasure, not your leftovers. Give him your most, your highest, and the best, because he is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of all that we have. You've heard me say it on many occasions if you've been around this church. The way we trump the materialism and the corruption of Christmas is to give our largest gift to Jesus Christ through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And again, we'll do that this year, and I urge you to do the same. We give very, very generously to this church because we know that we can trust the channels of this church to make a difference from our neighborhoods to the nations. I'm a legacy giver. I've created an estate plan because I read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "Don't pile up for yourselves wealth here on earth, where thieves will break in and steal it, where moth and rust will destroy it, but instead, you can send it to heaven." That's a revolutionary idea, that you have the capacity to give and create a heavenly bank account. You can create a heavenly mutual fund. Now, that's my kind of investing. I mean, multiply the dividends times eternity, and you can't top that, friend. That's what happens when you give to the kingdom. You make an eternal difference. You can take your short-lived, ephemeral resources and make an eternal difference when you make kingdom investments. So you're wise when you give. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, according to their ability and beyond their ability they gave. But here's the key. They first gave themselves to the Lord. That's it. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Which brings us to the conclusion. The wise men went home different. They went home different. Yes, they went home a different way because they realized that Herod was a shyster. He was evil, and so they avoided him. They went home not only a different way, but they went home different. They were changed, because they had encountered Jesus Christ. And within that authentic encounter with Jesus, we see a picture of these people not simply having the form of religion, but they now had a relationship with the living God-sent Redeemer. And that makes anybody different. Let's pray. Oh, Father, that is your great goal for our lives. Not religion, not just churchianity, but to have a living relationship with you that transforms us. Oh, Father, you've made it possible for us to be new creations through your love and light and liberating power. Lord, even today, I pray that we would be wise. I pray that we would see you and seek you. I pray that you would well these truths to our heart about being your wise people of joy, worship, and giving. And may it start today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.